This reading is Matthew 27, verses 32 to 54. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall, but when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him with dread, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which is, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God."
Thank you, Andrew. Thank you to all our readers this morning. What a story. Not just a story, what a life. The irony of Good Friday is not lost on us who sit and engage with the story that unfolded before what we've heard this morning. The night of celebration of Passover turned to commiseration. A narrative that I suppose expounds on the bigger paradox that the King of Kings, the author of life, faces the prospect of death. It doesn't seem right, or good doesn't seem to be what it is. Just last week, if you were here with us, we were exploring the chaotic scenes in the temple as Jesus was overturning tables. Contrast it to the night before Friday, where Jesus is in the garden alone praying drips of blood while his disciples sleep. Imagine the drama that's been going on as Jesus is taken into the courts, behind the closed doors, and the whispers that were happening outside. Peter around the fireplace. If you're here last night, you saw him share his story, but he was denying any knowledge of Jesus. The realization of his denial coming at the sound of the rooster's crow. I'm sure the whispers were starting to get around. People were starting to know what was going on. This man who was being lauded as king, who came into town as king, is now about to be trialed. He's going to be beaten and he's going to be crucified. Jesus, he cries out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And then shortly later, we hear that Jesus gave up his spirit. In that moment, life changed. Yes, there is total physical change at the death of Jesus. The temple curtain tore in two. The earth shook. The rocks split. The tombs broke open. There were holy people walking around, chatting with others. Things changed. It was a defining moment. And at that moment, God intervened. God reached down to earth and shifted what was not possible and turned our deepest fears into our greatest hope. No longer were we condemned, rather we were made new. And perhaps this is best summed up by the centurion guard who was guarding Jesus. These were the men who were in closest proximity to him when he died. They may have been the ones that escorted him through the night after arresting him. Maybe they were the ones who whipped him. Maybe they were the ones who divided up his clothes. Perhaps they drove the nails through Jesus' hands and Jesus' feet. They had a front row view to the death of Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. It was these men, these tough, hardened men, who summed things up in its fullness. One of them said, surely he was the Son of God. Surely he was the Son of God. This morning, I just want to help us to reflect and unpack three transforming moments of God's divine interruption. The revelation of true power, the unveiling of a real authority, and the birth of eternal hope. Firstly, the revelation of true power. Power has always been the one thing that causes the most pain and death in life. It's been the battle for power that has ultimately led to wars where millions and millions of people have lost lives. It is power that has meant 50% of today's wealth lie in 1% of the world's people. It is power that abuses. The world measures power by someone's ability to control or to dominate or to instill fear. The crucifixion of Jesus presents us with a starkly different image. The Roman centurion, he was a symbol of the powerful rule of Rome. He stood over the scene, guarding it. People couldn't go anywhere near it because of the centurion. He defies any sort of way of getting to Jesus. The execution of Jesus, this innocent man, is summed up by the thief on the cross. In death, proved power through humility and sacrifice. The great power of Jesus' willingness to be taken at the hands of the law in obedience to his Father was shown through his death. The skies went dark, the earth shook, the world seemed to become some sort of apocalyptic sort of standstill. The power of that sacrificial love is a power that shook the world. It's a power that transforms hearts. These extraordinary signs didn't go unnoticed by these guards. It was the power that went beyond the earthly reign of a Roman Empire. This is beyond anything that Caesar could do. It shifted the centurion's understanding of power and caused him to see something beyond. In the fight for power in our world, perhaps in your world, perhaps in your business or in your school or university or your sports teams, Good Friday reshapes our understanding of what real power is. There's great power in mercy and forgiveness. And this is what Jesus brings us on the cross. And perhaps the greatest act of sacrificial love yielded the greatest power, the power to transform a hardened Roman centurion from an enforcer of the worldly power to a proclaimer of heavenly power. The second thing we see is there's an unveiling of a real authority. Now, authority in Jesus' time was understood to be held absolutely and unchallenged by Caesar. The rule and power belonged to him, and no one was to usurp that authority on the threat of death. All authority was to dictate to Caesar. Now, this authority was evident in the title. He was given the title, the Son of God. That was his title. People would call him the Son of God. Caesar Augustus, he was the Caesar in charge, the dictator in charge in Jesus' lifetime. He was adopted by Julius Caesar, who, after Julius Caesar's assassination, was given the title of God by his followers. So Caesar Augustus adopted, assumed, took on for himself, self-proclaimed Son of God as title. And so who can question the authority of God? Knowing this makes the claims of the centurion even greater. His commander, Caesar Augustus, Son of God, this is how he's known to this centurion. All authority was his. Yet at the foot of the cross, they witness a different authority altogether. Jesus, who was the lowest, he was subject to the worst and cruelest humiliation, who was put on a cross and died, still remained in total control. On the cross, Jesus' authority was displayed as he turned and forgave the one who put them there, forgave the thief on the cross and welcomed him into the kingdom. In his suffering, his authority came to light. And the centurion, he blurted out, "Surely this was the Son of God." Have a think of that. That's a profound change in perspective. A shift from being under the powerful and heavy rule of Caesar, Son of God, to acknowledging this divine nature of Jesus' authority. That shift for that man, if he had yelled that and someone heard, that could have been his life. That could have been treason. You're talking against Caesar. His life could have depended on the words that he said, but he was compelled to. He almost couldn't help it. Just by seeing the death of Jesus, he was moved to declare, "Surely this was the Son of God, the true Son of God." Now, this authority is not one that rules through power and fear. Jesus' authority is one that heals the broken, that frees the captives, that restores the lost. It's not authority based on coercion, but on unconditional love. Now, this authority was the authority to forgive, to redeem, and to bring all of humanity to himself. This was a heavenly authority. And on Good Friday, we're faced with this ultimate expression of authority, a king who redeems the world not by threats or not by war or not by slaying the enemy, but by hanging on the cross. And he did that for you and I. And no wonder the centurion's tune changed. The third thing we can see is there is a birth of eternal hope. Now, can you imagine those moments after Jesus died? The earth is shaking, the rocks are splitting, it's dark. Those who are dead are walking and talking. It must have been an atmosphere of what on earth is going on. There might have been awe, there might have been fear. Whether you'd followed Jesus through his whole life or had just heard the stories, whether you believed in him or just dismissed him as another prophet that had come spouting the next new thing, he's on the cross, he's going to die, he's come, he's gone. But this moment changed everything. His death birthed a new hope, the hope that Jesus was indeed who he said he is or was. The hope that moves Jesus beyond the grave, the hope that brings light into the darkness. The centurion standing there could not remain unchanged. They were confronted with this new hope. They were confronted with this new hope in Jesus, a hope that moves beyond any earthly hope of freedom to an eternal redemption, an eternal renewal. We'll often leave Friday just in the waiting for what's next. The anticipation of hope on Sunday. But when Jesus cries out, "It is finished," he wasn't claiming a defeat. He was foreshadowing his promise of the resurrection. The triumph over death is what has been defeated. An eternal hope was planted right there on that cross. And the hope that we find on the cross is very real. It's a very present hope. A hope that's not stuck on the cross and staying on the cross, but a hope that's anticipated into the rest of the weekend. It's a hope for today, a hope for those who are feeling troubled or are suffering or are in turmoil. Our great hope comes even through our deepest pains and humiliations. It's a hope that reminds us that death is no longer final. And as we move on to Sunday, in the resurrection we find the ultimate affirmation of the hope that we feel today. We see victory over death, and it brings hope to what happens tomorrow. As we reflect on the events of Good Friday, let's hold fast to that hope. Allow it to sustain and guide you through the darkest of hours. Surely he was the Son of God. Jesus, whose humility and sacrifice on the cross speaks volumes to where true power lies, whose presence on the cross demanded the authority, and whose death made the elements move. And Jesus, whose death, ultimately through his resurrection, we grab hold of hope. The centurion soldier saw this. He couldn't help but proclaim it. To finish, I want to share a letter that could have been handwritten to you by the centurion soldier. It says this: "Dear friend, in the wake of recent events that have unfolded under the dark skies of Golgotha, I find myself compelled to address you all, not as soldiers of Rome, but as seekers of truth. Many of you know me as the centurion sworn to uphold the might and edicts of Caesar, dedicated to the stability and order of the Roman Empire. But today, I write to you as a man profoundly changed, a witness to occurrences beyond the comprehension of mere earthly governance. The crucifixion of Jesus of Nazareth, a man of profound dignity and unsettling calm amidst the most brutal of sufferings, has unveiled before our eyes not merely a man, but as a presence that speaks of a realm far surpassing our own. The earth itself rebelled, the skies darkened as if it was morning, and the very foundations of our world shook as he uttered his last breath. These are not mere coincidences, nor the fanciful tales spun by those desperate for signs. I, alongside my men, stood guard over this man, as was our duty, a duty executed under the banner of Rome, under the watchful eyes of Caesar. Yet in his final moments, in the unnatural calm that followed the chaos, a clarity descended upon us all. The words slipped from my lips before I could grasp their full weight. Surely, this was the Son of God. These words, uttered in a moment of raw truth, now echoed endlessly within me, challenged the very foundations of my allegiance. So this letter is not merely a recount of events, but a testament to a shift that has occurred deep within our souls. We who once prided ourselves on unwavering loyalty to the temporal power of Rome find ourselves questioning the very existence of power and authority. If a man condemned and powerless in the eyes of the world can shake the earth and rend the heavens, what then is the true nature of strength? If a condemned man can offer forgiveness and peace amidst unbearable pain, then where is true authority? I do not pen this message as a call to arms, nor as a declaration of rebellion against the structures that govern us. Rather, I write as one whose eyes have been opened to a different kind of kingdom, a realm where power is not wielded with iron and oppression, but with love and sacrifice. This is a kingdom not of this world, but one that beckons from beyond, offering hope and redemption even to those who have lived in the shadow of the sword. To all who find themselves wrestling with doubts and fears, to all who seek a truth that transcends the transient and earthly, I extend an invitation to reflect upon the events of Golgotha. Let us question, let us seek, and let us be open to the possibilities that true allegiance might not lie with the empires of this world, but with a kingdom that is breaking through, even in our darkest time, in peace and newfound hope. A transformed centurion. Let me pray. Our Lord and God, as we consider the centurion watching along, doing his job and being transformed, Lord, may we also be transformed. May we not be left without hope, May we not be left without any understanding that of the authority that you have in this world. May we not be in any doubt of the power that you hold to transform lives. A power that is so great in the world yet so personal that it comes down to even me. So God, as we consider that, and as we come to a stage where we take up communion, we ask, Lord Jesus, that you help us to reflect well. Help us to know what you're calling us to. Help us to know the great hope of Good Friday. Amen. We're going to come now to a time of communion where I'm not going to say much more. We've heard from Scripture about the death that transforms lives. And now it's our chance to respond. Don't rush to the table, but in a time of silence, take the time to reflect on how the cross has changed you. How has the cross changed you? How has the cross transformed who you are? How has the cross made you different when it comes to Monday? How are things different now? So in your own time, and when you're ready, just head to one of the tables. There's two tables up the front and a couple of tables up the back. And take a piece of bread and some juice. And in your time, eat the bread, reflect, and then together we'll drink the cup. Let me pray. Our Lord, as we come to this time of communion, bless us. Help us to know you deeper. Amen.